Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. There's an interesting word. Unclean. Go look that up sometime in the Greek. Find that porneo spirit. And he asked him, he said, what is thy name? And he answered and said, my name is Legion, for we are many. Legion was a 6,000 man military force. It talks about strategy. It talks about a leader and one who is a planner and a military leader. And the devil tries to set up a legion. He'll try to strategize to take over a city, a town, a family. He'll do it in a church. If you let him, Jesus went into church one time on the Lord's Day and cast the spirit of infirmity out of a woman who'd been bound up for 18 years. So sometimes devils will go to church, look at two people and say, just keep looking forward. Come on, say that. My name is Legion. This is an awesome church. This is awesome. And he besought him, he begged him, that he would not send him away out of the country. See, the devil didn't like to give up territory. The enemy doesn't like to give up territory. Now, there were nigh into the mountains a great herd of pigs feeding. All the devils besought him, all the demons besought him, saying, send us into the pigs that we may enter into them, because demons have to have some kind of a body to, and I'm not going to teach on demonology, but they have to have something to try to embody. Demons don't have blood. Angels don't have blood. There's only one blood in heaven that we know about, and that was with the Most High. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And so Lucifer, of course, he wanted blood. He didn't have blood. That's why in demonology there's always a reference somehow to blood. You'll see that. But thank God you and I have been redeemed by the blood. Hallelujah. Yeah. The Bible says we're redeemed from the curse. Let's just keep on going. All the devils besought him, said, let us go into the pigs. And forthwith, or immediately, or ultimately, Jesus gave him leave. And the unclean spirits went out, entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And there were about 2,000, and the pigs choked in the sea. Now, just keep on going down. And look at verse 16. When they saw the man who was clothed and in his right mind, he's healed, verse 15 says, when the pig farmers came back and saw that, the Bible says, they did not know what had happened to the man who was possessed with the devil. This is very powerful. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. Oh, my goodness. Why is it when a move of God starts, there's always somebody that wants it to shut down? These are the pig farmers. I don't know about you, but I don't love the pigs in my life enough to violate the call of God. There's plenty of pigs. You can get a pig on the internet. You can get a pig on the television. You can get a pig at the coffee shop. There's just places you have to be wise that you don't let the devil have access into your life. So look at two people and say, don't be a pig farmer. Come on, it's just... I'm not talking about natural pigs now. I'm talking about places where the enemy, where Satan could try to get a hold. And they begin to tell Jesus, they're trying to negotiate terms. They're negotiating, just like that demon wanted to do. Now the pig farmers want to negotiate terms. Gosh, I wish I had time for that. Woo, I'm going to do a whole series. That just went off in me just now when I said that. Wow. And so the Bible says, verse 18, and when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil, prayed him, besought him, almost begged him. It's a very powerful word right here, that he might go with him. This man's like, look, I got set free of those pigs. I get set free of the pig farmers, and I'd just rather be with you, Jesus. I've been living in tombs. I've been living everywhere else, and I just think it'd be better to be with you. I don't want to throw any kind of an image or a blanket out there, but has anyone ever had to be around the pigs a lot? Don't raise your hand. And there's something in you that when God sets you free from pig mentality and pig spirituality, I'm trying not to say what I'm thinking right now. It's just so important that we want to be around the move of God. We want to be around Jesus. When God sets you free, you know you've been set free. One of the reasons you know you're set free is you want to let your pigs go. You just want to get rid of your pigs. Hallelujah. I mean, you'll get rid of your pigs. I'm trying not to do a six-part series that is blowing up through me while I'm talking to you right now. I'm sorry. Only the preachers here know what I'm talking about. But when that starts, it's pretty cool. And howbeit Jesus, look at if you would, at verse 19. Suffered him not, but said unto him, go home to your friends. Tell them how great things the Lord has done for you and had compassion on you. And he departed and began to minister in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And Jesus just passed over again by ship unto the other side, and much people began to draw to him over there. And I'll do this real quick now. It's important to hear this. The scripture says that when Jesus set this man free, and we'll talk about him for just a moment. When Jesus set this man free, the Bible says he sent him back to his house. He sent him back to his friends. He sent him back to his circle of influence. And he gave him a ministry. Can I just say that if God sends you back to your house, then you probably had a house to start with. If he sends you back to friends, you probably had friends to start with. If he sends you back with a ministry of some kind, you probably had a call of God on you. And for whatever the reason, this fella opened the door for the pigs in his own life. He probably did it on the internet. He probably did it with porn. He probably did it by bad relationships. He probably did it through sin. He probably did it through adultery. Gosh, I'm preaching so good right now. He just did it some way. And he opened the door for all of this to begin to possess him. He lost his house. He lost his friends. He lost his influence. He lost his purpose. This old boy lost everything. But when he found Jesus, he got it all back. Come on. He got it back. God sent him back there. The first thing he did is send him back to his house. So this guy was probably an up-and-coming young businessman. He was an XYZ generational guy. You know, he was one of those young fellas. He had it going on. He was on a rocket. Got a house. Got a business. Got influence. He's got all of that. And he buys into the world's story. He forgets that there are two worlds that you and I are a part of. And it's the great dichotomy. It's always been there and it always will be that we are citizens of the kingdom of God, but we still live on planet Earth. So the Bible says we are ambassadors here. And so this man, he lost his ambassadorship. And when he did, he lost everything that he was going after. But when Jesus came in, things began to change. I think it's quite interesting that Jesus is not afraid of your worst nightmare. It's interesting that Jesus has just multiplied fish. He's multiplied bread. He's just rebuked the wind and the waves. And you can be sure that demon up there in the mountains sees Jesus coming across that sea, about to sail into the graveyard of all the places to go. I know what it's like to start a ministry in a graveyard. We began our church in a funeral home. They didn't use their chapel on Sunday, and I needed one. So I asked the funeral home director. And I said, we'll pay you $700 a month to let us use your funeral home on Sunday mornings. He just looked at me and laughed. He said, no, I'm not going to charge you anything. You're going to really do that? I said, yeah, I'm going to try it. I said, I need a chapel. I can't find something anywhere. This was in 1985 when we began our church. And so he said, you know, if you're bold enough to do that, I want to see what happens. I said, well, it's really not a big deal to me. I've been in a whole lot of churches that feel like funeral homes. So I mean, I grew up in church. I just hadn't been in a lot of funeral homes that feel like churches. I said, so, I mean, man, who knows? Maybe people will be dying to get in. You know, I was just, don't worry. I've heard it all, believe me. We were in the newspaper. We're the church that met in the funeral home. Woo! But you know, God began to fill that house up with life. And before long, people were standing around. It only seated about 125 people. And people were standing around the walls. It was amazing. I mean, we had some little viewing rooms over there that we used as nurseries and stuff. And I had the nice little beautiful blue and red and pink lights. It made you look awesome if you worked in there, you know. I mean, you look better than you ever did before. Then we had one room back over there that we just told those bad kids that were giving us trouble. We'd say, if you ever go in that room, never come out. Just be careful. That worked every time. It was great. It really worked. But no. So yeah, we did. We met in a funeral home for 9 months. And then after that, we had about five or 6,000 square foot Food King Shopping Center is what it's called. And they had a warehouse back in the back, and we rented a piece of that warehouse. That was the toughest ministry I've ever had. I've ministered from Central all the way up and down Central America, all over Europe, in many places. The toughest place I've ever ministered was in that warehouse because they had a bakery right on the other side of that. And when those kolaches would come through in the mornings and on Sunday morning, those donuts, look, you can cast out devils all day long. But if they want those donuts, it's over. You just might as well dismiss on that one because somebody's not going to hear it. But God began to bless that. And here this man that we see right here, God begins to want to move in the Decapolis area. He wants a powerful move of God. He's got a boat full of preachers. And all of those guys are arguing over who brought the bread and who didn't bring the bread. Like, you're like, oh, who's got the Wonder Bread, you know? And they're all complaining. They think Jesus, in another one of the examples of this story, they think Jesus is complaining about the loaves and fishes that were left over. And Jesus wasn't any of that about the loaves and fish. He was talking about the leaven. Yeah. Don't let that leaven get in and ruin. Don't let the pigs get in our lives. It's so important that you don't have anything that begins to distract you away or cool you off toward God. Because if you do, just go talk to the prodigal son. The thing you would never, there's no Jewish boy on the planet who would ever be a pig farmer in the middle of a pig pen and eat pig food. You can forget it. But the enemy deceived him so much it brought him down to that. Isn't that interesting that when the devil begins to come after people, he'll try to get you to do things that you would have never thought about doing, ever, in Texas. But you know the good thing about that? I'm sure that guy, do you remember Job? How many of you remember Job? Y'all remember Job? For those of you that understand it, Job. You know that guy. But you remember Job. Job, his wife became very hurt, to say the least. She had gone through the worst trauma you could go through. Lost her kids, lost everything. And for whatever the reason, she just said, Job, just curse God and die. Well, God recorded that for you and me. So we can understand that if you can curse God and die, you can also praise God and live. You can bless God and live. And I believe that's what that prodigal son did. I think he got to that place and he said, at least the servants in my father's house eat better than this. I will arise. And the Bible says he came to himself. Yeah, come on. Ooh, I get excited when I'm thinking about it. Because the greatest day in your life is when you come to yourself. I mean, your day of promotion has just begun that day. I don't care what you think the outcome's going to be. God has something better than you could ever imagine going that direction. So here this man, after he gets totally delivered, God says, I'm going to give you your house back. I'm going to give you everything back that you have lost. But you're going to do it for me. God is the God. I mean, it's better than a bad country western song played backwards. Y'all know. Get your truck back, get your dog back, get your girl back. Walk in the floor over you. I wonder whoever wrote those songs. I like music. I do. I sing and play and all that kind of stuff. But you know, it ought to be for the glory of God. I said it ought to be for the glory of God. And so when this man has fallen about as far as a man can fall, God wants to have a move in Decapolis. He's not going to be able to use, apparently, who he has in the boat for that move, not at this time. So he just sails into a graveyard. And the Bible says there's a man in there with 6,000 demons. Now, we might have somebody here with 3,000 or 4,000, but nobody's got 6,000 in here. Let's be honest. Okay, maybe we do. And they got 6,000 demons. This man, he's trying to commit suicide. He's cutting himself. I was preaching over in England a few years ago, and the Lord suddenly gave me this word, and I began to talk about the man who was cutting himself with stones. And there were some people in the church, young people in the church, that were cutting themselves with stones. And we had a powerful service that got them delivered, saved, filled with the Holy Ghost. And they're living for God still today. It just happened just like that. It was a real spontaneous thing. Our church has hundreds of teenagers in it. And people come from all over. And if you have a small town like that and you have a large church, so then obviously people are going to come, you know, from somewhere else also. And people come at all different flavors of life. And this cutting spirit's been around a long time. There's nothing new about it. It's been around a long time. Only this guy, he's got it bad. He's not using a knife. He doesn't use a razor. He's not using a piece of glass. He's using the worst thing you could possibly use. He's using a stone. I mean, he's not just tormented. This guy's trying to hurt himself. And he's trying to, there's such a pain on the inside. He's trying to do everything he can do to get it out. And it morphs, it twists around in the psyche of that person. And maybe you've heard of that, or maybe you know of people doing that. And there's plenty of them in this town, you can be sure, because hell has loosed a suicide spirit in this town. And some church better rise up and stop it. Are you listening to me? That's got to stop. That's a spirit. Listen, that's a spirit. That doesn't just happen because, man, we're living in tough times. It's always been tough. There's never been a generation that wasn't tough. That's a spirit that thinks it's found a place, and it makes people sick in their mind, sick enough to believe, listen, that one of the elements of the kingdom of God on earth no longer operate. It's called hope. No one commits suicide who's full of hope. There's three controlling ingredients in every believer's life if you understand it. Faith, come on, shout it with me. Hope and love. Those three things are there. And you get rid of one of those three and you're going to be really messed up. Spiritually, you'll get really jacked up. And I'm just going to tell you right now, if you lose hope, I mean, the enemy will, you and I, we serve God because we have a blessed hope. Come on, guys, we have an eternal hope, an expectation. If you don't have, how did Paul say it? If we don't have any hope, even in this life, we would be of all men. He was saying that to the church. Of all men, most miserable. Thank God when you got saved, you also have the hope, or the word hope is the Greek word E-L-P-I-S, elpis. It's a beautiful word. And the word elpis means to anticipate or to expect. And Strong's Concordance says, usually it's associated with something that's pleasurable, something that's good. To anticipate or to expect, associated with good. So faith is the substance of things anticipated or expected from God, good. And it is the substance before you can see it. Come on, let it sink in a moment. Faith is the anticipation and the expectation of something good from God. And it is the substance. I've got it even before I see it. That's how faith is. Now, there's two kinds of faith. There's human faith, and there's the God faith. And the God faith comes from hearing the Word of God. So when the Word of God, which is joy unspeakable, well, I think we ought to preach the Word of God tough and preach them down and do all of this. That should only be done for deacons. Come on, the world doesn't need to hear that. The world doesn't need to hear, you're on the way to hell, you're going to be... How about, they know they're on the way to hell. How about God loves you enough, because they sleep with themselves in the tombs day and night. People are, don't you remember before you were saved, you had that big question, what's going to happen? Well, I think you ought to tell the whole gospel. Let them go through the Bible class for all of it. Right now, let's just get them saved and give them hope. Come on, let's get them filled with the Holy Spirit and let the joy of the Lord start. Let the goodness of God go forth. Let our songs be about that hope. Songs ought to be written that way. They ought to magnify the Lord. People make fun of me at my church sometimes, you know, and it doesn't make any difference. I was there first. But they make fun of me when it comes to music. I like music. And I grew up in church. And I grew up in a tongue-talking Holy Ghost church. And we had a lot of great gifts of the Spirit. But man, we had some stinking music. I'm not talking about musicians. We had some powerful musicians. But our music was, Lord, give me a cabin in the corner of glory. There ain't no cabins in heaven. I'm sorry, you got to be mega rich in heaven. You're going to have a gold sidewalk. Listen, the subdivision, the walls of that subdivision are made out of diamond and pearl and the gate. Well, them high-rolling people live behind those gates. You're going to live in one of those. Watch out. Don't be talking that down. Don't get mad if your wife wants you to build her a real nice home. It's in your DNA spiritually. Come on, the chief carpenter of the universe went to build you one. Yeah. Get you a big old house. Get you one of them big houses. Mildred, don't listen to him. I'll get you one of them great old big houses. I told my darling wife when we got married 41 years ago, I said, honey, if you'll marry me. She was a head twirler and I was captain of the football team. And we've been together all of our life. And I said, if you'll just marry me, I promise you, your hands will not even have to touch dishwater. And so, you know, I got her this pair of rubber gloves. And it didn't work very long. It really didn't. So she started treating me like a god. She started giving me a burnt offering. And my theology got straight real quick. It did. I decided... And then we started having kids, and they're like angels. They were always up in the air harping about something. Y'all know this. That's so wrong. I shouldn't do that, should I? This guy, let me finish with this. Jesus floats the ship of Zion into a graveyard. What a story. He did that same thing about 3 years later at Calvary. He just floated the ship of Zion into a graveyard. And the Bible says when he did, a man with 6,000 demons that no one could help. No man could tame him. If you read that in the Greek, it just means no one could help him. I mean, he's on drugs. He's drunk. He's gotten himself involved with God knows what. He's lost his house. He's lost his family. He's lost his influence. His friends are gone. They've tried to help him. And he just breaks out of everything they do to try to help him. And nobody can tame him. No one can help him, one translation says. And now he's trying to commit suicide. He's at the point of death. He's about to die. He probably had a praying mama or grandmother. He had somebody who cared. You can be sure. I don't know that story. When I get to heaven, I'll learn it. I'm so glad I had a praying mama. I don't know about y'all. I'm so glad I had a praying mother and daddy. The Bible says Jesus just Just Jesus and his miracle self, just Son of God, just floated right up, walks toward the graveyard, and the man sees him way off. And he runs to him and falls at his feet and starts worshiping him, the Bible says. If you forget everything this preacher says today, I want you to remember what I'm about to tell you. 6,000 demons couldn't stop that man from worshiping God. It doesn't make a difference what your problem is. You're never at that place where you can't praise your way out of it. Things will change. It may take a little while for it to change, but it starts changing instantly when you do. And he fell at Jesus' feet and begins to worship him. And that demon knows that it's beginning to lose its foothold. And it says to Jesus, why did you come to torment us before our time? How many of you are glad it's time for the devil's reign to be over? Are you listening? In our families and in our town. And it's time for that suicide thing to be over. It's not the plan of God. And as he begins to worship God, that demon tried to negotiate with Jesus on terms. And Pastor, you just have to get there, let God talk to you about it because my time's up. Now listen, don't ever let the devil negotiate the terms. He can't negotiate the terms on health because with his stripes we're healed. So we fight sickness every way we can find it. We fight it with medicine. We fight it with faith. We fight it with prayer. We fight it with miracles. We fight it with recovery. We fight it with exercise. We fight it with diet. Okay, maybe not diet, but we should. Yeah. You fight that stuff. That's not of God. Sickness is not now nor ever of God. Well, maybe God made me sick to teach me something. No, you won't ever get rid of it. I can tell you that. No, he made Jesus sick at Calvary to teach you that with his stripes we were healed. Our part is to press for that anointing. And we see in part and we hear in part and we know in part. But the part we have ought to get us victory. Come on. If you have to fight it for 90 years, you fight it. Don't ever give up on it. Don't ever claim it. Oh, wow. Thank you, Jesus. Pastor, listen to this. Listen to this. God gave me a word. Oftentimes when I go to places and minister, the Holy Spirit will give me a... Oh, listen to it. Listen to it. He'll give me a little poem. I'll write a lot of poetry and music and stuff. Listen. Never agree with the curse or you'll stay in reverse. But when you learn this lesson, you'll live with the blessing. Woo! I'll receive it for myself. Come on. Don't agree with the curse. Well, I don't have enough money. Well, you're 80% of the way there. Instead of not enough, I'm almost there. Hallelujah. I've heard people say that all the time. I tithe and offer and I don't have enough money to pay my bills. I need 20% more. Well, then you're 80% of the way there. Keep pressing. Tithe and offer. Let the Holy Ghost open windows of heaven. God does it unique ways. I remember Cindy and I had gotten married. I want you to come back tonight, but let me tell you this. I think my time's up. Cindy and I had gotten, thank you for coming and helping me, brother. If you'd have got up here quicker, I'd have closed quicker. Listen to this. We got married. When I came out, I worked in the JAG in the military. I was in the Air Force. And when I came out of the military, and I went to work for a big company called Louisiana Pacific, LP and GP, and I was one of their head purchasing agents and head buyers in the Southern Division. And God had blessed me in it, and I had a great job, and Cindy was the county auditor's assistant for the county of Jasper, Texas. That's an interesting place if you ever saw that movie. James Byrd Jr. and his family worked for my family for 30 years. For those of you that have seen that movie, it's the man they drugged to death behind a pickup. And the black man, he was a friend of mine. My brother spoke at his funeral. I was preaching in Ireland, or I would have. Now listen to it. We had a nice little thing. We had gotten married in June, and here it was September, and we'd already saved $1,000. Man, I was doing great. I bought a brand new 14 by 72 Champion mobile home. Yeah. Two bedroom, two bath, all electric, orange shag carpet, aluminum foil wallpaper with little old bamboo things on it. Man, we were rocking and rolling. I don't know why they don't make two-story mobile homes for rich folk like us. I don't know. Anyway, we had a nice mobile home, just the two of us. And we were beginning to save money, and we'd saved up a little over $1,000. And there was a parking lot in my father's church. They were going to repave the parking lot. And so he got up just kind of spontaneously one Sunday morning and received an offering. And when he did, I looked at her. We'd only been married about 90 days. And I said, honey, why don't we give that $1,000? And she said, okay. I'd never given $1,000 in my life to anything. I had one of those old Bic felt tip pens. It looked like I was writing like this that day. I can still remember. That's back when they used paper checks. For those of you that are under 40, a paper check is a piece of paper that you used to write something on that you actually would give. And I know, it's Stone Age, but we did it. But anyway, I wrote that $1,000. We prayed over it, put it in an envelope, and gave it. Told my mother, my dad, I said, make sure they don't run that through the bank before I get down there Monday, because I got to take it out of my little savings account, get in my checking account. Because he didn't have the internet back in those days. It was in 1975, 76, right in there. Now listen. As far as I know, we never thought about that again other than after that week. To say we did it and we blessed the Lord. And that was it. We just kept going. But it broke something in me. And the day that I gave that $1,000, I'm telling you, Pastor, I decided that day poverty would never be in my life again. I grew up poor. I grew up so poor with a mother and father, pastoring a church that believed you keep the preacher poor and maybe he'll stay humble and all that. And they did it anyway. So I didn't want to be a preacher. I wanted to be a millionaire and a deacon in that order, just like that. That's what I was going to do. So we started a couple of businesses. We started building paper mill, plywood, sawmill plants. And God blessed it big. I remember the first time we had given $1 million. We tabbed up what we'd given, my wife and I. We were so happy that we had given to the house of God $1 million. I remember when we'd given $2 million. I remember when we had given $3 million. I'm working on $4 million today. Listen to me. It's not a numbers thing. I made a decision to break poverty out of me and our DNA. Yeah. And I found out that you can give your way out of poverty. Yeah. Oh, yeah. 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 You can't pay your way out, but you can give your way out. And God began to bless us. And then we begin to get ideas. And like a light came on. And I own several patents now. And one of them, probably some of you have used more than once. Because Glow Ammo ammunition, our family makes ammunition for and licensed to a lot of the ammunition manufacturers today. That's my family that does that. And Bluebell Ice Cream. That's my wife's family. Listen to what I'm telling you. Listen to me. Listen to me. I made a decision that we were going to break poverty out of our life. And all my life, I heard people around me talk about, they would use this term, and it would grieve me so much. I didn't even want to go to church when I'd hear this. They'd say, well, we're poor, but we're proud. And I'm like, doesn't the Bible say pride comes before a fall? Why in the world would anyone curse themselves with that? We use these words so loosely, and we forget they have life and death in them. And can I just say to you today that God is a good God? You say, oh, preacher, you've never been through anything. Oh, yeah, I've been through it, I promise you. You don't want to match stories with me. You wait till they call you and they tell you that airplane went down and your daughter, your 18-year-old, died in that plane. Oh, yeah, I've been through it. Listen to me. And I found out that God never forsakes you. He never fails you. He's with you always. Heaven's a great reward. And we refuse to look back. Our future is not behind us. It's in front of us. Can I have a better hallelujah? This great church, listen. This great church has a tremendous 5-year heritage collectively. Individually, some of the men and women in here have 50 years of heritage already. Generations of that. Hebrews says, chapter 11, when we get to heaven, well, our forefathers ask us, did you do it right? That's what Hebrews 11 says. Did you do it right when you were there? I believe this church and the men and women of this church will say yes. I believe in Jesus' name, every person will. In just a moment, if you'd like prayer, I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to ask no one to leave for a moment. The pastor's going to come. He asked me to have him come right now and say something. And then I want to dismiss us at the end. And if you will, I want you to come back tonight at 6:30. We're going to lay hands on a lot of people tonight. Pastor, come if you would, please. Come on, let's give God the glory right now, church. Come on.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Pastor.